Good morning, ladies. Before we get started, we have a little bit of an announcement for you. This week, we lost a very special lady in our fellowship here at Bible Study and at church. Her name was Linda Cifredella, and she went home to be with the Lord Tuesday morning, I believe. But we just ask that you would keep her family in your prayers, especially your husband, Tom. And we want to pray for them this morning. But she was such a blessing to us here at Bible Study. She was in several of our groups, and she just had the joy of the Lord, and she loved Jesus. And so it's really encouraged me this week to share Jesus with those that we love around us and not to wait. And so let's go ahead and lift up the teaching today to you, to the Lord, and then Linda's family. Lord God, we love you so much, and we're just so grateful to be in your house this morning, and Lord, to just sit at your feet and hear from you. And I pray that you would change our lives, Lord, through your word, and you would continue to grow us through your word. And Lord, we want to lift up Linda's family to you, her husband, Tom. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them during this time as they're grieving. And Lord, we're excited that Linda gets to be in your presence, but there's also sadness here that she's not with us anymore. And so would you just comfort them and love on them and provide all that Tom needs, Lord, for the memorial service and just the things that are going on around him and just the strength that they need. And so we lift up all these things to you. And this morning we just ask that you would again be here and that you would speak to us and Lord, that you would teach us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that memorial service is actually this Saturday at 10 a.m. at Miller Jones Mortuary in Sun City. If any of you knew her and want to come, we welcome you to do that. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 2. And this morning, I know our study only covers the second half of chapter 2 and a little bit of 3 at the burning bush, but we're going to go in depth, a little more in depth into 3 and 4, because it skips right over to Kathy's teaching next week. It skips right over to Exodus 5, so there's kind of a big gap. So we just want to fill that in a little bit. And last week, Christy highlighted 5 women in chapters 1 and 2, the 2 midwives, Jochebed, Miriam, and the princess of Egypt. In Exodus 1:9, we saw that the Pharaoh saw that the children of Egypt or of Israel were more and mightier than the Egyptians, and he told his people to deal shrewdly with them and to prevent them from multiplying. He worried that in the event of war that the Israelites would join their enemies and fight against them. So they afflicted him, but we saw the more that they afflicted him, the more they multiplied and grew. Pharaoh saw this and decided to have all the male children that were born killed, and he directed the midwives to do it. But they did not, because they feared God. And after 3 months, Moses' mother, Jochebed, realized that she could no longer hide her baby anymore, and so she took him and put him in an ark of bulrushes and laid him by the riverbank in the reeds. Now, this woman displayed incredible faith, even though this was probably one of the hardest decisions that a mother would ever have to make. Christy mentioned that she did not panic, but she trusted God. She was sensible, wise, and she had a plan. And then we saw that God allowed her to nurse her baby and to remain a part of his life. Now, that baby is now a man in our chapters today. He's a prince being raised in privilege and in Pharaoh's house, while his people are suffering all around him. Today, our study can be broken up into 4 parts. If you're taking notes, number 1, God saw that Israel needed a deliverer. Number 2, God prepared Moses to be that deliverer. Number 3, God called Moses into ministry. And number 4, God helped Moses as he went to Egypt. So Lori mentioned Moses' great faith in week one. Hebrews 11, 25 through 27 tells us that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So the Israelites needed deliverance, and one day God would use Moses to be that deliverer. He was handpicked by the Lord and a leader uniquely that would be uniquely prepared to deal with both the Israelites and Pharaoh. In Exodus 33:11, it tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God spoke to Moses, God called Moses, and he used him in some incredible ways. And we're going to see that as we begin to study in the weeks to come our chapters. But today we also see that Moses was just a man. He was just a common or ordinary man. He had times where he questioned God and he needed reassurance, and God encouraged him and helped him. We're going to look, God saw that Israel needed a deliverer. So let's go ahead and go to that. In verse 11, we'll read that verse together. Now it says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that Moses went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So Lenya mentioned in our study that Moses had a divided heart. He was conflicted, torn between his Egyptian heritage or upbringing and his Hebrew heritage. And he must have been in great turmoil as a prince, seeing, here he is a prince, but he's seeing his people suffering all around him as he walked about the land and went about his daily business. Now, you and I can't fully understand what Moses went through or how he felt, but let's try to put ourselves in his shoes for one moment. Look at the person that's sitting next to you on both sides of you and imagine what it would be like to see them suffering each day, being beaten and mistreated all day long. These are your brothers and sisters in the faith suffering. It would be hard, wouldn't it? Maybe we would think, where's God? Why is he allowing this? Why isn't he helping them? Moses knew that these were his people. He could not turn a blind eye to the suffering around him any longer. So he made a choice. Some commentators say that his act was selfless. He may have even saved the Hebrew man's life. Others mention that God had not told Moses to do this. He was running ahead of the Lord and handling it in his flesh. In Genesis 15:13, we're told that God's people would be slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years, so Moses' actions were 40 years premature. And we have no record that he prayed or sought the Lord before striking this man. Instead, we see that he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed him. He knew what he was doing. Now, the time to deliver the Israelites had not yet come. God isn't on our timetable, and sometimes that's really hard for us to understand. We think that he should act quicker, or that he should answer a prayer that we have, and we get frustrated, wondering why he hasn't fixed this situation or handled that prayer for us. We don't always understand what he's doing. The Lord orders all things according to his infinite wisdom. His timing is perfect, and we need to trust him. But let's face it, that's not always easy. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. His plans and his ways are perfect, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't see it. He has the bigger picture in view. He sees our whole lives from beginning to end. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And that's from the New Living Translation. Moses runs ahead in his own flesh to fix the problem, which you and I do, don't we? Sometimes we run ahead of the Lord to try and fix something. We're women and we're very good at fixing a situation, a problem, and sometimes we even try to fix someone else's problem. It's kind of funny, if somebody poses a problem to a group of women, we all try to fix it for them. Instead of listening, this happened recently with a couple of us. Charles Swindoll says, the problem is not that God is too slow, it's that we are too fast. Too fast for our own good. He gives a great illustration of an unrestrained dog on a leash. That's us. There's young Fido straining mightily at his tether, eyes bulging, tongue hanging out, jerking here, tugging there, panting and wheezing along with a half-collapsed windpipe, and the owner being pulled along at the dog's pace, with his arm being pulled out of his socket. Have any of you ever gone through that with your dogs? Now, what's wrong with this picture? Well, neither of them are really enjoying themselves very much, and the wrong one is leading, right? I have two Basset Hounds and an American Bulldog mix, Allie, Joe, and Sammy. You've probably heard me talk about them. But taking them out for a walk is a joke because they pretty much drag us down the street, and it's really hard to control them. Just like Fido in Swindoll's story, my dogs are gagging and out of breath. And then yesterday morning, I let my dogs out into the backyard to go to the restroom in the morning. And my little Allie, she just decided that she just absolutely did not want to budge. She just laid herself down and stared up at me. And because if it's not her idea, she's not going to do it, right? Well, that can be us. She's very stubborn. Just like you and I can be. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to run ahead of God, and we try to fix things in our flesh that only God can fix. Look down at verse 23. We're going to skip right down to 23 in chapter 2. That the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, it says, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25 says that he looked upon the children of Israel, and he acknowledged them. God saw what these people were going through. But God is not in a hurry, but neither will he leave his people in affliction one moment longer than is necessary. Their suffering mattered to him just as ours matters to him. He would honor the covenant that he would made with the forefathers. Whatever trial you might be going through today, God sees your trial, and he cares. Trust him. Don't run ahead of him. We have really no control over our lives anyways. We like to think we do, but we don't. So we need to lean on the Lord. In verse 13, Moses, we're going to go back up to verse 13. Moses tries to break up a fight between the two Hebrew men. And they reveal that they know that he killed the Egyptian. How dare he get involved and lecture them? Moses, realizing that they know what he did, he freaks out pretty much. And in verse 15, Pharaoh finds out and wants to kill him. It says that he seeks to kill him. Moses becomes an outlaw on the run, and he flees. And he flees to Midian. And he helps, we see him help Jethro's seven daughters, and Jethro gives him a daughter to marry. And not much is said about Zipporah, except for that she was a distant relative to Moses through Abraham, and that's found in Exodus 18. And our passage tells us that she's getting water for her father's flock. In Hebrew, her name means little bird, and that's pretty much all we see, except for there's another account in Scripture. But Moses spends the next 40 years as a shepherd here in Midian. Life in the desert must have felt very lonely at times. He had come from a life of privilege in the royal court, and now he's living in the desert. If you've ever moved from a big city to a small town, maybe you can relate, or to a desert town, or maybe you moved here when Menifee was nothing. There was nothing here at that time. But God used this time to prepare Moses to lead his people. He had been well educated in Pharaoh's courts, but now God needed to teach him the practical things, like maturity, humility, patience, and all the qualities of a spiritual leader. Warren Wiersbe says, "The man who was mighty in word and deed is now in the lonely pastures taking care of the stubborn sheep." But that was just the kind of preparation that he needed for leading a nation of stubborn sheep. Israel was God's chosen flock and Moses his chosen shepherd. And boy, would the Israelites be stubborn as they traveled around with Moses. They're called stiff-necked later on in scripture for a reason. They grumbled and they complained, and they were stubborn sheep. Now, sheep aren't very smart. They wander off, and they don't really know what's good for them. They need a shepherd to watch over them. Moses would be that shepherd. A couple of years ago, we had sheep on a field over here near Revival, and if you drive down the freeway from time to time, you'll see sheep off in the field, and they'll be, you know, kind of grazing or whatever you call it, but it happens. Well, the story that I heard from the front receptionist was that that worked here at the time was that one of the sheep wandered onto the Revival parking lot, and so they called down one of the pastors to handle the sheep, and I guess it was roaming around, you know. And she told me that they called him to assess the situation. And I was thinking, okay, I kind of chuckled because I thought, what's the pastor going to do with a, like, what's he going to chase the sheep down, load the sheep in his car and drive them back to, like, I just thought, this is kind of silly. But then I thought, the pastors take care of lost sheep here all the time. God was giving an illustration. That's the job of a shepherd, is to take care of the sheep. And this time, at this point, that really did happen. He really did take care of the sheep, literally. But Moses would spend 40 years in training to take care of God's sheep. Like Moses in Midian, Joseph spent 13 years as a slave in Egypt in preparation for his ministry. And Paul had a 3-year hiatus after his conversion. Moses' 40 years of waiting and working, God took time to equip him. If you desire to serve the Lord in a specific way or a specific ministry, and he hasn't used you, consider that God might be training you. Or maybe he has different plans for you altogether. Sometimes it's when the Lord has us wait. It doesn't feel good when we have to wait for that door to open or he shuts that door completely. But God knows what he's doing, ladies. Now, in Exodus 3, we're going to see God call Moses into ministry. So let's look at that starting in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." Okay, so Moses is now 80 years old, give or take, and God chooses to appear to him, and it's pretty in a pretty dramatic fashion. There's no mention in any of the preceding verses that God had ever spoken to him before this point, and he's 80 years old. God decides that it's time to call him into ministry. Can you imagine if God just lit up a bush and said, "I'm calling you into ministry"? I would have been like, "Okay, Lord, but I just bought an RV and I have plans to go to Florida. So can we?" But and recently, I actually took this out, but I'm going to say it anyways. But about a month ago, I decided that it would be a good idea to join the gym, and I went and I worked out, and I got on a bike, and my hip did this, like, weird popping thing, and I'm 44 now, and I don't know, there should be warnings on the bike that say, you know, if you're over a certain age, be careful, but so I'm limping around, and I'm trying to hide it, and I don't want people to know, because I have to keep my pride intact, right? Like, so, it's so funny because I haven't been back. I think I went back once, and I am going back, though. I promise I'm going back. But sometimes I feel like, oh, my body's wearing out, and I'm tired, and how can I do this, Lord? And I'm 44, so imagine being 80, and God calls you for the first time. But Moses' story gives us encouragement. If we feel like we're too old to serve in ministry, He is proof that we're not. And I always think of Anna the prophetess too. God will use us at any age if we're willing and available. He sees the burning bush. The miracle was not that the bush was burning. We've seen fires all over the state of California this past fall and winter and or summer. And many bushes have burned during those fires, and it was really heart-wrenching to see. But the miracle was not that the bush was consumed by fire. It was that the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke, and that, I'm sorry, the miracle was that the bush was not consumed by fire, not that it was on fire. But the angel of the Lord spoke. And can you imagine we'd freak out if a bush just, you know, ignited and the Lord spoke to us from that bush? We would be, I know I would just probably pass out. But it's cool because God uses this ordinary bush just like he used an ordinary man to do his work. So what a sight this must have been. Verse 4 says that he turned his head aside. Moses turned his head aside, and then he called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The angel of the Lord, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ here. And Pastor John Miller also believed that. Yeah, I listened to his message from San Bernardino. Many people do. But he says that we cannot be dogmatic, and it isn't necessary or essential that we distinguish whether it was God the Father, God the Son, or God, even God the Holy Spirit. Either way, this was quite the experience for Moses and something that he would not forget. So Moses hid his face because they believed that to see God or encounter God meant that they could die. In Exodus 33, when God appeared to Moses, verse 20, the Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, that you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So this means that no one can look upon the unveiled glory of God. He dwells in unapproachable light. 1 John 4:12 says that no one has seen God at any time. Here at this bush was the first time that God had spoken to Moses. And I'm sure it was shocking and humbling all at the same time. In verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. The Lord tells him that he has come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up to a good and large land that is flowing with milk and honey. And verse 10, he says, "Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This right here is where God calls Moses. What had changed from 40 years before when Moses killed the Egyptian? Why was God ready for him now? We don't know for sure, but we know that God needed to train Moses, and we also know that the king of Egypt had died. With the death of the king, Moses was able to return to the land of Egypt. It had been nearly 400 years of oppression, and now the Lord would initiate his plan of redemption. God is ready. Unfortunately, we're going to see that Moses isn't quite sure. In Exodus 3:11, Moses begins to give a list of excuses to the Lord. But God repeatedly, we're going to see that God repeatedly encourages Moses, and he's going to provide the help that Moses needs to go. Let's look at the five excuses in Exodus 3 and 4. Excuse number one that Moses gave, Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God says, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So this is a sharp contrast from the prophet Isaiah's declaration in Isaiah 6 when he said, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" This should have been Moses' response, but instead he looked at his own inadequacies. He didn't consider what God could do through him. When we look at ourselves, and we do, it never helps. We get self-focused and we doubt whether we can do something or not. But when we look at God, we see what he can do. We will be encouraged when we look at him. God tells him, "I will be with you, Moses. I am sending you and I will help you." Next, we see his second excuse in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I could teach a whole message on just this little portion of scripture right here, but for time's sake, I'm just going to say that this should have been enough for Moses. The great I am, Jehovah Yahweh, was sending him. And Kathy is going to go more in depth next week on this, on I am, the I am statements of the Lord. But we see next his third excuse is that he says the elders won't believe me. Exodus 4, 1 through 9. So let's go to chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord then gives him three signs or miracles to confirm his divine commission. His rod, when it's thrown down on the ground, it becomes a serpent, and that's in verses 1 to 9. Taken by the tail, the serpent becomes a rod again. His hand, placed in his bosom, that's the second one, becomes leprous. And the same hand placed in his bosom becomes free, taken out of his bosom, becomes free of leprosy. And third, the Nile poured out on the land becomes blood. These signs would convince the people of Israel that Moses was sent by God himself. But Moses gives a fourth excuse, verses 10 to 12. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of the tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Have you ever given this excuse? Don't raise your hands. "Lord, you can't possibly want me to speak. You can't possibly want me to speak to that person over there or that person in the grocery store or in front of people. I can't, Lord. I open my mouth and I don't say the right things. Or I don't sound smart." Again, Moses was making a mistake of looking at himself instead of looking to God. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." Even the Apostle Paul said he was not a persuasive speaker, but it was the demonstration of God's spirit and power when he spoke. God did it through Paul, as he will through you and I if he calls us. And finally, excuse number 5 in verses 13 to 17. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that I can speak well." Oh, okay. "I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now I shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." So he says, send anyone else, anyone at all, but me, Lord, I can't do it, is basically what he's saying. The Lord gets angry and appoints Aaron to speak. Instead of obeying the Lord in dependence, Moses makes excuses. Now, this seemed like a good compromise for Moses, because he's still being used and he's going to have some help. But we find that it has grave consequences later. In chapter 32, Aaron leads the people to worship the golden calf. And in Numbers 12:2, which Lori mentioned in her message 2 weeks ago, Miriam and Aaron come to resent Moses' leadership and they want to share it. They're jealous. Now, about 12 years ago, God called me to something new. I was on staff in children's ministry, and he made it very clear to me that I was to go and serve, step down and serve in women's ministry. And I was already leading a Bible study group over here at the time, and I was helping with fundraising and some other things. And so I obeyed, and I stepped down. But because I love the girls that I worked with so much, and there's a whole new staff over there, but the girls that worked there at the time, and I love the volunteers in children's ministry, I missed them. I missed my coworkers. I missed the volunteers. They asked me to come back on staff, and I did. Well, I knew immediately that I had made a mistake, because God had been very clear to me when he told me I needed to step down. About 6 months later, God moved me permanently into the women's ministry with Lori in the office, but I had to go back to those same girls. I had to quit for a second time, which was really hard. And I had to tell them that I had been disobedient to the Lord. It made everything in my life so much harder than it really had to be if I had just been fully obedient the first time. Sometimes we make it harder on ourselves. We give partial obedience or we disobey altogether, and we compromise. God has to correct us, and there are consequences. And maybe he will still use us, but we do have consequences. Now, I gave the Lord all kinds of excuses. I'm comfortable here, I can't do it, I won't be good enough, and the list went on and on. You and I can make these three mistakes. We run before we're sent. Number two, we retreat after we have failed. And number three, we resist when we are called. Intensity causes us to run before we're sent. Insecurity causes us to retreat when we haven't met our standard, and we resist when God actually does call us. In these chapters, we saw that God called an ordinary man into ministry. God knew who he was, who Moses was, and he still wanted to use him, in spite of all of the weaknesses that he had. J. Oswald Sanders once wrote, "Moses' inventory of disqualifications covered a lack of capability, a lack of message, lack of authority, lack of special adaptation, lack of previous success," in chapter 5, verse 23, which we'll get to next week, "lack of previous acceptance," chapter 6, verse 12, and a more complete list of disabilities would be difficult to conjure up. But instead of pleasing God, his seeming humility and reluctance stirred up his anger. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. In point of fact, the excuses that Moses advanced to show his incapacity were the very reasons for God's selection of him for the task. And I don't know about you, but Moses' story encourages me, because I feel inadequate and I make mistakes all the time, too many to count. I probably made about three yesterday. And I use many of the same excuses that he did. But it's God's grace and mercy that he still uses us, isn't it? We don't deserve any bit of it. In chapter 4, verse 19, God tells him not to be afraid to return to Egypt, because all the men which are dead, which had sought to kill him. Then he reassures him again that he would enable him to do what he had called him to do. Miraculous signs and wonders before Pharaoh. He also reminds him of his great love for Israel. Moses goes, and God goes with him, walking with him every step of the way, just as he did with Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and many other women and men and women that served him in Scripture. Every miracle performed, every provision given to Moses and the Israelites were because of the Lord. And really keep that in mind as we continue to study the life of Moses, because we're going to see him do some amazing things. But it was all the Lord. It was the Lord through him. And so all glory goes to him when he uses a man as his vessel. Moses goes as a reluctant leader, but as we progress, we're going to see a huge change in him in the weeks to come. In chapter 14, he leads the people through the Red Sea, and we see there the evidence of how far he comes spiritually. In Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. God humbled him, and then he used him as his instrument. God saw that Israel needed a deliverer. He saw their suffering, just as he sees ours when you and I go through trials. He cares for us, ladies, and he takes care of us in those times. Moses ran ahead of God, and he tried to handle things in his own flesh. But instead of discarding him, God trained him in Midian for ministry. He's so gracious. This is how he is with us. He called Moses at the bush, and he gave him excuses, but he reassured Moses and told him that he would help him, even providing Aaron to be by his side to speak for him, reminding us that God will always help us when he calls us to do something. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love, and just, Lord, you're so awesome. Just the way you gave us the example of Moses and that we can look at and learn from, and Lord, all the men and women in Scripture, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I pray that we would be open to being taught, Lord. Help us to always have a tender and soft heart, a broken in humility before you, that you can always teach us. I pray that we would never become hard, like we're going to see Pharaoh's heart become. Lord, that we would just be willing to be ministered to and taught and trained. And Lord, we love you, and we want to be your vessels. And so would you speak to us as we go to our group time? I pray that you would continue to teach us through your word. Lord, that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.